Let's receive our offering this morning. I want to talk to you about a subject called the hundredfold return, and I've got two scriptures. I've got Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and Matthew 19, 28. From Mark 10 and verse 29, Jesus says this, I'll tell you the truth. No one who has left a home or a brother or a sister or mother or father or children or fields or lands, whatever, for me and the gospel, everybody say for me and the gospel, will fail to receive 100 times. Please say 100 times. As much in this present age. Now say in this present age. It's important that you get what every word says. What are you going to receive? Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, field, and with them persecution. Do you see that? You see that? All right. I promise you this. Prosperity always brings persecution from the non-prosperous. Always. They will criticize you no matter how much you've got simply because they don't have any. And it's not God's fault and it's not your fault. You understand? It's very simple. If you don't have any furniture, breaking mine won't get you any. And don't criticize me because I'm sitting on a rocking chair and you are sitting on a box. You can have the rocking chair according to Scripture, right? It's that simple. Now, notice it goes on to say, and in this, and in the age to come, eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. Now, you have some points that we pick up from this scripture. Number one, you need to know this, 100-fold is not 100%. 100-fold is not 100%. I was listening to somebody preaching on the television, very well-known person this week, and he was talking about the 100% return. And I was screaming at the television, go back to math 101. Simply go back to high school math. 100 times is not 100%. What is 100% of one? One. What is 100-fold of one? 100. That's the difference. Okay? There's a huge, it's a night and day difference. When God is talking about 100-fold here, he's not talking about you getting a 1-for-1. Give one, get one back. He's not talking about that. He's talking about getting 100 times as much. Now, 100 times as much, I believe, is a symbolic term speaking of the optimum return, the maximum that can come. I've actually seen sometimes 1,000-fold come back. You understand? So don't put a limit on the 100 times. I believe that it is actually speaking symbolically, and it's saying that the optimum maximum return that you can get through the roof, over and above, beyond all that you could possibly imagine, 100-fold. That's what he's saying. How is it released? If you look at what these people did, they made a sacrifice. They gave up something in this life. They gave up mothers, fathers, brothers, they left their homes, they left their lands. They gave up something. And notice, they made this sacrifice willingly. It wasn't as if God came and put pressure on them. I honestly believe that in a church setting like we are now, that we should not, ministers should not, pastors should not put pressure on people to give. I don't believe that's God's spirit. I don't believe that's the way God does things. Seriously, why wouldn't he put pressure on you to go to heaven? That's certainly more important than giving, right? And he doesn't. He allows you to choose. Come if you want to come. It's available. Come. Right? If you don't want to come, that's cool. It's up to you. And I honestly believe in the realm of finances is exactly the same thing. We choose to go to heaven because we know, whoa, that's a good deal. Well, the same thing is true. If you'd only find out what the scripture says about giving, you'd jump right in. You wouldn't be anybody trying to force you. So this sacrifice that's being made here is not a sacrifice that's being twisted out of you, wrung out of you, but it is a willing sacrifice. And because it is a sacrifice, God goes over the top in blessing you for doing it. That's the difference. He goes over the top because he says, if you do this for my sake and the gospel, everybody say for my sake and the gospel. Please notice it is for the spreading of the gospel. It is not for the feeding of the poor. It is not for the orphans, as important as that is. It is particularly for spreading the gospel. It is to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, the cross, his resurrection, and to get people born again. And feeding the poor and Operation Blessing and all of those things are vital. But this particular thing, the hundredfold return, is not applicable to those who take care of the poor. This is not the reward for those who take care. This is the reward for those who sacrificially give to the gospel. Sacrificially. Okay. You see, the sacrificial giving that is being spoken about here produces two returns. It produces a physical return in the present age, now here on earth, and then it produces a spiritual return in the age to come, part of our inheritance. Look at what Jesus said. He said, if you do this, you'll receive 100 times now in this age, and in the age to come, what? In the age to come. If you go back to that previous scripture, can you go back? Eternal life. In the age to come, eternal life. There are two things. You get a physical return now, and you get a spiritual benefit in eternal life, in the age to come. I'm not the one saying this. Jesus is the one saying this. This is the importance of financial giving. This is the importance of sacrificial giving. Now, another thing that you may not be aware of, the hundredfold return is received twice. Now, I'm not sure what that would be mathematically. If you take a hundredfold and then you get another hundredfold, would that be 200-fold? I'm not sure. Somebody would have to come and help me with that one. But it's what? 10,000-fold. Thank you. All right. 10,000-fold. Whoa, that's a lot. So it's received twice. Once while we're on earth, and then again when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Can you believe that? Big surprise. Now let's have a look at one more scripture, Matthew 19 and 28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me, talking about his immediate disciples, the 12, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, please say everyone, who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or field for my sake. Does it sound familiar? It sounds like the same thing, correct? It is. If they've done this at the time when I'm sitting on my throne and you're judging the 12 tribes, you will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. So not only are we supposed to receive 100-fold now in this time before we die, but later on when we stand before the Lord and he hands out rewards and he hands out all the beautiful things that are going on at that time, he's going to turn around and say, and you know, when you were on the earth and you made that sacrificial gift, here's 100 times as much. Now, come on, come into eternal life. People, I'm not making this up. I am not making this up. It's in the book and it's in red. Are you with me? Please, please, I ask you one thing. Would you believe the book? You don't have to believe me, but if it's in the book, would you believe it? Okay? All right. So when we give today, if you are making a sacrificial gift, please remember, God is making a note of it. And you can expect a 100-fold return now and also in the age to come. Let's pray of our offering. Lord, as we give our tithes and our offerings this morning, we are thrilled by seeing that you reward us for making these gifts and these sacrifices. You don't force us, you reward us. And Lord, we do it willingly today. We give our tithe, we give offerings, we give to the building fund, we give to the gospel, to the spreading of the gospel. And we fully expect that you will honor your word in our life. And not only will we see that blessing this time here on earth in our lifetime, but when we get to heaven, there'll be a reward waiting for us that will include eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Go ahead, receive the offering. You can use an envelope if you wanted to do a credit card or debit card. You could use the envelope. If you're using cash, you can do that as well. Well, I pray that you came this morning with your spirit open, mind ready, and just totally charged, ready to go. I'm not saying this from a position of bragging, but I think that today may be the most important sermon you'll ever hear and have ever heard before. That's how important it is. Okay? It's that critical. It'll give you that much understanding in the Word of God. How many of you were able to read the email I sent out during the week? Can I see your hands? How many were able to read it? All right. How many don't check your email anyway, so don't bother sending me stuff? Because I'm so disappointed with the amount of people that check the email. Why do you have an email address? Why? Huh? How is God supposed to reach you? All right. Are we ready to go? I want you to say this with me. Say this out loud. Close your eyes. Mean it with all your heart. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. You are my teacher. You live in me. And I'm asking you to teach me the word today. You're the author of the scripture. Speak to my mind. Speak to my heart. Bring enlightenment. Reveal the new covenant. Show me who I am in Christ. Show me Christ in me. Holy Spirit, help me today to grasp the truth of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Rightly dividing the word, part 5. One of the big questions that you should have been asking after last week's teaching was, well, what in the heck can we read? What of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant should I even read or listen to or follow, or even what part of it can I apply? You should have been so nervous that you suddenly thought that I had discarded half the Bible. Anybody? Okay, that's what it should be. So I'm taking just a moment or two and try and tell you what you can use. And obviously, I'm just going to touch off the top, but just understand the importance. Do you know that Genesis, the book of Genesis, spans more time than the rest of the 65 books of the Bible combined? And Genesis was written pre-Old Testament, Old Covenant. So there's a bunch in the book of Genesis that you can get out of. You can read the book of Genesis and you could find out history, the creation of the world, creation of man. You can read there about the fall of man and the enter of sin into the world. You can read there about Noah's flood and the covenants that God made with Adam and also with Noah. You can read about the Tower of Babel and everything that went wrong there. You can read about the life and the character of Joseph. And just, I mean, I was talking with Wilhelm this morning before the service, and I was mentioning Joseph. You know, I mean, there's so much information that you can pick up out of the Old Testament. Do you remember when Joseph was hit on with Potiphar's wife? Remember she hit on him? And he said, I will not do this. I will not commit adultery with you. He called it adultery, and he said, I don't want to sin against God and against my master. So there was sin in those days before the law came. And Joseph knew it was wrong without there being a law. So just because the law is not being applicable under the new covenant, don't come and tell me so adultery is okay. Anything would be okay if that's the way you're thinking. If you're looking for an escape hatch to get out, I'm not. I'm looking further to get in. So we can see God dealing with man prior to the law. We can we see the introduction of faith and the everlasting covenant. We see Abraham's faith and the covenant that God made with Abraham. We read of the life of Isaac and Jacob, the patriarchs. We read of Jacob's name changing to Israel and the birth of the nation of Israel. Then comes the introduction of the law of Moses, the covenant that God made called the Old Covenant, which controlled the customs, the traditions. It controls the moral and civil government of an entire nation, Israel, for thousands of years and still does today. But we see the redemption and the promise predicted in that part of the Old Covenant of Jesus, God's King. We see the Messiah promised. We see him in types and we see him in shadows. We see the prediction of the coming Messiah. We read the book of Ruth and we find out and read the book, a beautiful story of God's love and care. And we move from there to the book of Esther. We see again God's love and his protection for his people Israel while they are under Gentile captivity. And when we read the book of Esther, we find this is a beautiful statement in there that has significance to us today. And it says, "For you are born for such a time as this." And we take that to heart today, that we are born for such a time as this. So we learn out of that. We learn from Solomon. We learn wisdom. We read the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastics, and we learn the wisdom of Solomon, and we read through the Psalms, and we see David worshiping, and we learn to worship from a worshiper and a man who is a prophet of God, and we see the intimacy and the depth that he has with God, and he's not even born again. He's not even filled with the Spirit. The anointing is resting upon him, and we learn from him how to do it. We go from there to the major prophets, and we read books like the book of Isaiah and the book of Daniel. And when we read that, we read about the predicted suffering of the coming Messiah in Isaiah. And also we read of the Antichrist rule in the book of Ezekiel and his tyranny that will occur at the end of the age. And we read about the coming world war that's going to happen. We read all of this and we find out about the nation of Israel and what's going to happen to them. We move to the minor prophets like Jonah and we see God's love for sinners in the book of Jonah, how willing he was to when they repented, to forgive them and to bring them out. We move on and we read the book of Joel. And in the book of Joel, we see the prediction of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days upon all flesh. People, are you kidding me? How much stuff is there in the Old Covenant that we... And I just touched on a few things. But let me give you an example from the New Testament. Let's go to the New Testament and see how the New Testament teachers and prophets and pastors, how did they take information from the Old Testament? I want you to come with me to Acts chapter 15. I want you to go to the Jerusalem conference where they are gathering to discuss the Gentiles and whether the Gentiles should abide by the law of Moses, the Gentiles that are coming to Christ. And Paul stands up and shares with the group what's been going on. In verse 12, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James, this is the half-brother of Jesus now who wrote the book of James, who heads up the church in Jerusalem, he speaks up and he says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon," and that would be Simon Peter, "has described to us how God at the first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself." Let me deviate real quickly and go to what he's referring to. He's referring to what happened in Acts chapter 11, all right? When Peter goes to Cornelius' house, I'll read it real quickly to you. Just some of the scriptures in Acts chapter 11. Make a note, Acts 11, verse 1. "Now the apostles and the brethren were in Judea, and they heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" This is 11 years after the resurrection of Jesus. the Jews who were believers are challenging Peter and saying, you've been mixing with the Gentiles. How can you do that? You understand that they had a problem. They didn't think Gentiles could be saved. They didn't think Gentiles were part of the new covenant. They thought it was only for them. The death, the resurrection, and the Holy Ghost outpouring, and the Jewish people, the people in the church, the leaders of the church, still thought that Gentiles were not included. You got to get this. Yeah, I mean, you have to understand that this is not a problem that's happening today. It's a problem that happened way back there. And there was this whole transformation taking place. And some of the apostles, dearly beloved apostles, couldn't keep up with it. Peter stands up and he says to them, listen, man, God appeared to me in this vision. And he told me to eat this unclean stuff. In verse 9, he says, and the voice answered me from heaven and said, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. Who is he talking about? The Gentiles, not food. And he's saying, God has cleansed them. Don't call them common. You jump up to verse 15. And he said, as I began to speak to the house of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. And then I remembered the word of the Lord that came to us. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I would withstand God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Jerusalem conference. Finally, Acts chapter 11, they decide it's okay for Gentiles to be saved now. Okay? Do you understand that they just got the revelation? It took them all that time to get it. And you know what? What I'm trying to deal with 2,000 years later is talking to the Gentiles and telling them, get a grip of this. You're not supposed to live like the Jews. The whole thing is turned upside down. The Gentiles are trying to live like the Jews. And they were spending all this time saying, no, you don't have to live like us. And they found out the truth. Okay, so that's what Simon was talking about. This is what James is talking about. In verse 15, back to Acts 15. Now, the words of the prophet are in agreement with this. James is now preaching from the Old Testament, preaching from the minor prophet by the name of Amos. Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. This is the point I'm trying to make. They're trying to understand where they are now in Christ, what's going on in the new covenant. And James goes back to the old covenant to shed light on the new covenant. He goes back to the seed. The old covenant is the seed. We are now living in the fruit of the tree. And there's got to be a change from the seed to the fruit doesn't look like the seed. But he goes back to the seed to help him understand. He goes to Amos 9, 11. And this is what he quotes. After this, I will return and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. Not that the Jews may seek the Lord, but the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And all Gentiles. How many Gentiles? How many? Again. Who are we talking about? Gentiles. Where's the scripture found? Amos. Amos is part of what? Old Testament is part of what? Old Covenant. Under what law? Law of Moses. It's taken out from there. And he says, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that we have made, that has been made known for ages. Now James speaks up and James says, based on what Amos has said and based on what we're seeing now with Barnabas, Paul, and Peter, the prophets agree with this. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles that are turning to God. Don't make it difficult. Don't put laws on them. Now, we've got to go back a little more. I'm going to show you another example. In that scripture there that they quoted from Amos, it referred to the building of David's fallen tent. Now, to most superficial readers of the Bible, that wouldn't mean anything. It just wouldn't mean anything. And that's the whole deal. Because you see, the new covenant is a mystery, and it is hidden in the old covenant, and it is not easy to find it. But if you have the Spirit of God in you, who will teach you, since He's the author, He will reveal to you where it's hidden. And He'll break it open for you so you can understand. And this is exactly what was going on with James and with Peter and with Paul. So they refer to an Amos by the Spirit of God says it's going to be the rebuilding of David's tent or tabernacle. Now, most of us think, what has that got to do with the Gentiles? What's the tent of, what has the tent of David got to do? So going back to the old covenant again, we're going to Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember what the Ark of the Covenant was, right? Okay, we all know the Ark. I don't have to explain to you what the Ark is. The Ark of the Covenant, and they set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. They put the Ark inside the tent that David had pitched for it. How many know that the Ark had been taken captive by the Philistines? Okay. And then they had tried to rescue the Ark. When they went back, eventually they defeated the Philistines. They put the Ark on a new cart, and I believe his name was Uzziah. Starts with a U-I-Z-Z something, you know. He was driving the Ark. He was driving the ox wagon cart thing. And it's the ox stumbled. He stepped back to stop it from falling, and he was killed. Instantly, God struck him down. Remember that? And David was really upset. Why would you do that? Since we're moving the ark back to Jerusalem, why would you do that? So they took it to another man's home, Edom. Okay? You can look it up. I'm talking just right out of, just off the cuff now. So they take it to Edom's home. He spends 3 months there. He prospers. Then they go back, pick up the ark. This time he does it correctly. And he gets the Levites to carry it on their shoulders. That's the only way the ark was supposed to be moved. And then they do sacrifices and they praise and they worship and they bring it all the way back. And this is where he dances. And this is where Saul's daughter sees him dancing and says that, like, that is so uncouth that you should do that as a king. And she gets struck barren. Okay? You know all about that. Well, when that ark arrives in Jerusalem, there isn't a building for it. So David sets up a tent and they bring the ark in and they do some sacrifices. And then he sets up the musicians, people to play instruments. And for the next 40 years, they do 24/7 praise and worship around the ark, and nobody dies. And it's not behind the Holy of Holies. There's no tent dividing it. There's no division. Okay? You need to understand. Remember during Moses' time, they had that big curtain, and the high priest used to go in there with a thing tied around his foot so that the bells and everything, if it stopped ringing, they would pull him out from under the... Because he died. He would die because the sacrifice would be unacceptable. Blood unacceptable. Okay? And they would pull him out. You'd die because nobody's going to go in there. That ark's going to kill you because, you see, that ark had the glory of God resting on it. And the flesh, man's flesh, sinful flesh, could not go into God's glory without dying. When man asked to see, when Moses said, let me see who you are, let me see. He said, I can't appear to you and see you because you'll die. He had to appear through a veil. He had to come through a fire. He had to come through smoke. He had to come through some other way. He couldn't just appear because he would kill him. The flesh, sinful flesh, could not tolerate it. Okay? So now this ark is in the tent. And they're having Sunday morning worship like we do, bouncing around this tent. With no, there's nothing. There's no blood sprinkle. We talk about, how could you be doing this? Let's read it. Okay. So now they bring the tent, they bring the ark in, they put it in the tent. We're on verse 1. And they presented burnt offerings, fellowship offerings before God. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to make petition, to give thanks, to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So praise and worship, critically important when you're near the ark. They were to play lyres and harps and cymbals and go on and on and blow trumpets and regularly before the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 7, and then David wrote a psalm. One of the most amazing psalms, and it's not found in the book of Psalms. It's found in Chronicles. And he gives it to the lead worshiper. And he said, this is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. And I'm not going to read it, just so many verses, but just a couple of verses. Verse 8, Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known among the nations. What? While they're there praising in this tent, David, the anointing of David, the prophetic anointing comes upon him as the worshiper. You must get this. The worship team and prophetic ministry are tied together. See, we're learning from the Old Testament. We're learning from the Old Covenant, how it works. Among the nations, tell among the nations what God has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him. Tell of all his wondrous acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Those of us who've come this morning to seek the Lord, let our hearts rejoice. Let's be glad in what God has done. You understand? Church should be a happy place. I mean, seriously happy. Happy, happy, happy. Only those who know. All right. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Verse 24, declare his glory where? Where? Among the nations. Among the nations. His marvelous deeds among who? All people. All people. That would not just be Israel. All people. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns among the nations. Do you see what was going on inside this tent of David? They were prophesying the year in which we are now living. They were prophesying the time of the Gentiles, when the glory of God, the power of God, and the reign of God would be established in the earth. It was a time where praise and worship was accepted as a sacrifice. Ever heard that somewhere before? Offer to the Lord the sacrifice. And when they did, they didn't die. And when they did in that tent, the glory of God was there and it didn't kill anybody. Because they were worshiping and enjoying a small heaven on earth, a small time of grace, 40 years before Solomon built his tabernacle, built his temple. And then they moved the ark in there, and what happened? The cloud came down, the glory came down, and everybody fell out as they were trying to praise and worship God because God's presence came into the temple. Right? You got it? Okay. Now, that's all Old Covenant. Now, let's jump fast forward to the New Testament. But before we do that, we have to now go back up and say, okay, what was Abraham's promise then? What was the blessing of Abraham that we as Gentiles are able to tap into? So we go to the New Testament, Romans chapter 4, and we're going to find out that Abraham was promised that his seed would be heir of the world. In verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world. Do you remember that? He was promised by God that Abraham and his seed would be heir of the entire world. But it was through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law, if those who live by the law, if those who live by the law are heirs, then faith has no value and the promise is worthless. If you're going to try and live by the law, you cannot claim Abraham's blessing. Go ahead, my dear brother and sister. Sneak a bit of law in. Go ahead, sneak it in if you think it's going to make you feel better. But if you seek to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. We're talking Bible. Because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by what? The promise comes by observing the law. The promise comes by being good. The promise comes by watching what I say and how I do stuff. The promise comes by what? By faith, so that it may be by grace. Grace does not find fault. Grace does not find fault. Grace gives you what you don't deserve. Grace overlooks your faults and gives it to you anyway. So if you're not trying to do it by grace, then you have to abide by a certain standard of perfection. There has to be a standard that you must reach in order to receive from God. But if grace comes on the scene, there is no standard, and God is going to give it to you anyway. I know it's hard for you to grasp this. I know. I started studying this in 1976. That's when I started studying this stuff. Okay? And I was raised in a full-on legalistic, full gospel church. Talk about legalism. Ladies were not allowed to wear makeup, not allowed to wear jewelry, not allowed to wear men's pants, not allowed to wear short skirts. You had to have your head covered. You weren't allowed to wear bathing suits, and men and women were not allowed to bathe together, swim together. That's a church I got born again in. I don't know how. Could not eat pork. I took Jackie to this church, and they would not let her in because her dress was too short. Next time we took her to there, wouldn't let in because she's wearing pants. Made her sit outside while the Bible study was going on. Don't talk to me about the law. You're talking to the wrong person. That's why I have spent since 1976 studying this stuff. Okay? You want a legalistic church? You're in the wrong place, sweetheart. Okay. Whom the Spirit sets free is free indeed. Free indeed. Free indeed. Go be in the bondage anywhere you want to be. Not here. Amen? All right. Let's continue reading. Therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it might be by grace. The promise comes by faith, therefore, because it is by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Do you get this? The promise is available by grace so that it can be by faith and be guaranteed. All of God's promises are guaranteed to you if you're under grace and you're living by faith. Everybody say faith is needed. Faith is necessary. Faith is not a doctrine. The just shall live by faith or die under the law. Now, let's continue reading. Now it says, therefore, verse 16, the promise comes by faith so that it might be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law. Not only to those who are of the law. Who are those? There would be Israel, there would be the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. Now we see people of faith being added into the promise very clearly. Not only to those of the law, but those, that are of faith. In fact, we now read, when we put verse 14 and 16 together, we suddenly realize that Israel living under the law cannot access Abraham's promise. Okay, what is the promise? The promise to Abraham was made, in fact, to Christ, his seed. The promise to Abraham was made to his seed, who was, in fact, Christ. We'll continue reading, this time in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Are you with me? Are you tracking with me? I know I'm covering a lot of information. Now, please go back and re-listen to this during the week. In fact, what we'll do is we'll make this sermon the first sermon that gets covered in the home group, because this has got to be redone. It's too complicated. It's too deep for you just to brush over it. In Galatians 3:16, the promise was spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say to his seeds. And this is not me talking. It's not my interpretation. This is actual scripture. This is what it says. Meaning many people. He's not talking to many people, many seeds. But, and to your seed. Meaning one person who is Christ. Do you understand now that the promise made to Abraham was not made to the Gentiles. Have I got your attention? Listen. Who was the promise made to? I'm not going to leave you till you get it. Everybody say the promise was made to Christ. Who was Abraham's seed? Okay? So the promise was made to Abraham and to Abraham's seed. And that seed was Christ, not the Gentiles. Now you see how deep we're getting. Because all of you have been thinking, I know, until now, that the promise made to Abraham was made to us Gentiles. That's how we got it. And that's not what it says. Now, watch. Hold on. Don't leave yet. I've got you sliced open. You're bleeding everywhere. Don't leave. Okay. Verse 17. What I mean is this, Paul says, the law introduced 430 years after this promise does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. He said, I'm just promising you something. And Abraham believed, and his faith accounted to him for righteousness. All right, now watch this. We become heirs of Abraham's promise, but we get it through Christ. That's how we get it. Now, Galatians 3 and 26. We're jumping a few verses. Galatians 3, 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. How are we sons of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if you do not have faith in Christ Jesus, can you call yourself a son of God? No. So the whole world does not consist of children of God. Even though Hollywood thinks so. Remember, it's Hollywood, not Hollywood. Now, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Say there's neither Jew nor Greek. Say there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Same thing. Neither slave nor free, nor male or female. For you are all one in Christ. Now in Christ, we are all equal. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We are all equal before God in Christ. Well, I expect the ladies to shout, but never mind. You'll get it later on your way home. You'll tell your husband what to do, how to drive the car, and tell him, remember, I'm equal with you in Christ. You just do what I say. I hear some husbands saying that to their wives. All right, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, say, I belong to Christ. Say, I belong to Christ. I belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You become an heir because you belong to Christ. The promise was made to Jesus Christ, not to you. When you receive Christ, you enter in and take hold of the promise in Christ. Yeah, that's how you get it. That's how you get it. You don't get it any other way. You get it through Christ. Now, verse 14 of Galatians 3. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The blessing given to Abraham that his seed would inherit the earth, would inherit the world, would come to the Gentiles. How? Through Christ Jesus. The promise of the inheritance comes through Christ Jesus. That's how we get it. Now, what is that? So that by faith we might receive, hold on to your seats, the Spirit of God. Yeah. I've already given you my sermon. Don't you be sharing it now.
sure. Stop it now. You take away my punchline and make you sit at the back. You're just listening. Okay. And we're equal in Christ, but I'm more equal. All right. Amen. All right. So, we receive the promise given to Abraham was given to his seed, that he would inherit the world. And that seed was Christ. And when Christ was challenged by Satan, bow down and worship me, and I will give you the kingdoms of the world. He didn't have to do that because he knew the promise was given to Abraham that he, the seed, would inherit the world. It was already written. Bam! All right. You get it? He knew. And Jesus, the New Testament says, that he has inherited all things and he is seated at the right hand of the Father and all things belong to him. He got it. The promise is fulfilled. The promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we become partaker of it. And part of that promise was that we would receive the Holy Spirit and be able to receive the Holy Spirit, which was part of the mystery in the Old Covenant, because people didn't receive the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, came and rested upon them as an anointing to do a job. Whether it was a priest, it was a prophet, it was a king, it didn't matter. Okay? So now, wow. The new covenant. The new covenant is the great mystery of the ages that is now revealed. And this is what it is. Are you listening? Pay close attention. Christ in us. That is the new covenant. Christ in us. God said in the Old Testament, I will live in my people and I will walk in my people. And they thought, yeah, you are with the covenant. You are with the Ark of the Covenant in the tent. And now he was saying, no. I'm going to come out of the Ark and I'm going to come into my people. And when I leave the ark, I'm going to tear the curtain from the top to the bottom. And I'm going to come out of the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to come into you. And I'm going to live in you. And you will be my temple. The new covenant is God in us. Not God in a box. Not God behind a curtain. It's God in us. You still want to go live in the old covenant? I don't think so. So let's read it now. Colossians 1:26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. This is the mystery. But now has been revealed to his saints. We're a saint, right? Okay. It's been revealed. It has been revealed. And this is it. To them, God willed to make known. God decided to make known. God chose to make known to them, to the saints, to reveal to the saints what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among who? Help me, please. Preach with me. Among who? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. Which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. People, this is so powerful. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. It's beyond. 10 years from now, you'll still be trying to chew on this. Seriously. When Jesus comes in the rapture, you say, I've got a question for you. And it'll be based on this. If you get this, your life with God will change so radically that you'll move to a new level and walking with God, you won't recognize yourself. You won't recognize the Christianity that you thought you were walking in. How many of you agree with me? The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. But verse 10 says, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He is the head of all principality and power. Starting the middle of September, I have a guest speaker coming in, Ed Horrock, to speak to us. Blessing is just such a blessing. Straight after that, I'm going to teach on spiritual warfare. And that spiritual warfare is going to be based on the new covenant. And you may be in for a shock. Okay, now, we are filled with the fullness of God. That's the new covenant. Let's go to Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's praying, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, so that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. He wants you to know this. He wants you to understand this. With all the saints, what is the width, the length, and the depth, and to height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. The deepest truths about God is his love for us. And he wants us to know that love by personal experience, not mere head knowledge. He wants us to walk in it and to know it. When you know it, it activates your faith, because faith works by love. Faith does not work by your love. Faith works by the love God has for you when you know it. Faith works through you for others when you know God loves them. Jesus was moved by and with compassion. He was moved by compassion because he knew God loved them, and he ministered to them, and their faith made them whole. Now, we go back to verse 19, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. That you may be filled. Is that really in the Bible? Really? Just a little bit of God. Oh God, give me just a little bit of you. That bad day, just a little bit. Give me more, God. Oh, more, little bit more, just a little bit. How about my fullness? No, don't overdo it. Just a little bit. How would this sound the next time you minister to somebody? I have the fullness of God in me. I'm going to heal you in Jesus' name. Jump, run, call 911. Madman. He thinks he's God in him. And what's more, he thinks he's got the fullness of God in him. But if the fullness of God lives in Christ bodily, and you are in Christ, and the new covenant mystery is Christ in you, amen, then what have you got in you? According to that scripture, you have the fullness of God in you. Please stop this Mickey Mouse Christianity stuff. Why don't we just say the new covenant is a done deal? And we're walking in God, and he's walking in us, and we're having a good time, and we're rejoicing, and we're filled with God. And stop this Mickey Mouse, mediocre type, barely get along Christianity. Stop it. Grow up in Christ and become the manifested sons of God that we're supposed to be.
I'm trying, my dear brother. Say this with me. I am God's address. I am God's address. Say it again. I am God's address. I am God's address. One more time. I am God's address. I am God's address. Colossians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Yes. Where does the Spirit of God dwell?
In me.
Where does the Spirit of God dwell?
In me.
Every morning when you wake up, every night when you go to bed, every day at the work, while you're driving in the freeway, where's the Spirit of God dwell?
In you.
In you. He's in you. He's with you. He's upon you. He's around you. God is in you. The fullness of God is upon you. Somehow I think there's a scripture that said, as He is, so are we. Where? When we get to heaven? No. Here on this earth. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. Through the Spirit who dwells in you. He is quickening your mortal body. He's giving life to your mortal body right now. Right now. Every day. Every minute of every day, life is pulsating from the innermost being through your body, radiating life, giving life to your body. And one day it's going to be so much life you couldn't stand it, and we're going to put out of here. That's what's going to happen. All right, I'm going to finish with this. Can you stand just a little bit more? Do you need to stretch your legs? You sure?
Yes.
You we good?
Yes.
Turn to your neighbor and say, are you good?
Good.
Are you good? All right. I want to finish with this because we are still talking about the new covenant. We're talking about transitioning from the old to the new. So please listen to me. Church, listen. I am trying to get you into the new, even if I'm going to drag you there kicking and screaming. Okay, so you're going to have to watch what you say when you draw from your old traditional way of thinking and you start telling me things like, the glory is going to manifest and we're going to see clouds of glory and we're going to just see the Shekinah glory, and I'm waiting for the day and I'm just going to look at you and slap you. I'm telling you, just a spirit of slap is going to come on me. Okay, you understand? You understand? Because it'll be just too much. It'll be just too much. I will not be able to stand it anymore. So listen. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. It's imperative that you mark this scripture and this chapter in your Bible. Imperative. It is the new covenant clearly explained, and what part we play in it and what it means to us today. So please get this. If you spend the next 30 days meditating on this one chapter, it'll be worth it. Now, Paul says by the Spirit of God, you show that you are a letter from Christ. You are a letter from Christ. He's talking to the Corinthian church that were Gentiles. The result of our ministry. Now I'm going to put my name in there. You are a letter from Christ. A result of Henry's ministry based on what God has shown me. You are walking in that revelation. And that revelation is not the same as you get across the street somewhere else. Okay? You are a letter from Christ. When you go out this door, you're a letter from Christ that will be read by all men. Written not with ink, but with the what? Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone. What was written on tablets of stone? Please be specific. The Ten Commandments. The only part of the law ever written on stone, the Ten Commandments. So when it says written on stone, he's specifically picking out the Ten Commandments. Okay? He says, now, You are a letter from Christ as a result of our ministry, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is writing in you, on you, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. Not the flesh heart, your spirit man. I have been writing by the Spirit of God on your spirit man today. The Spirit of God has been writing on your heart today. His word from heaven. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. That is my confidence that I have. That kind of confidence. Well, who do you think you are? Nobody. Not that we are competent or qualified in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We've been reading the book. He has made us competent or qualified as ministers of a what? Please help me. Shout it out. I'm a minister of what? A new covenant. I'm a minister of a new covenant, not of the letter. That word letter is the word law. I'm not a minister of the law, but by the Spirit. I am a minister not by the letter, but by the Spirit. For the letter or the law does what?
Kill.
Does what?
Kill.
Come on.
Kill.
Why would you want to try and get under the thing that's going to kill you? The law kills. The letter kills. But the Spirit does what?
Life.
Gives life. The Spirit gives life. You ought to be feeling that life. It ought to be sucking into you. You ought to be bubbling inside with life. Because the Spirit is imparting life to you. Verse 7 says, now, if the ministry that brought death, remember Moses? His ministry brought death. The law brings death. We've just read it. Which was engraved on letters on stone. What is he talking about? How many commandments? 10. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain with the 10 commandments, that he was shining? He was bright and shining, that they had to cover his face because they couldn't look at him. You all saw the movie, The 10 Commandments? Even if you haven't read your Bible. Okay. That ministry, the 10 commandments, the letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Correct? All right. But the glory was fading away. We know that glory was fading away. Though it was fading away, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry of death had glory, how much more the ministry of life have glory? If the ministry of the law had glory, so much glory that they couldn't look at his face, how much more will the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? If the ministry that condemns, and the law does nothing else except condemn you, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings right standing with God, brings righteousness with God? For what was glorious? What was glorious? That same glory that came on Moses, the same glory that came down, the Shekinah glory that came into the temple of Solomon. It was glorious. People couldn't stand. People couldn't look at it. People were afraid of it. I'm not saying it wasn't glorious. It was glorious. But the scripture says, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Has no comparison, can't even be considered glorious. Get out of the old covenant and get into the new glorious covenant with God's true manifested presence. You are His temple, and the glory that's upon you is supernaturally beyond anything the Old Testament ever saw. If what was fading away, that was fading away, came with glory. How much greater,
How much greater in God's name is the glory which lasts forever and ever and ever and all eternity. The glory of the old versus the glory of the new. When we come together as a body of Christ, corporately, and we worship, the covenant of God is in us. The glory of God is in us. We are filled with the fullness of God. There shouldn't be one sick person in our midst. There shouldn't be one poor person, not one depressed person. You know what I'm telling you, church? Listen, the picture of the church in the New Testament, the picture of the church in the New Testament is so far beyond what the church on earth is walking in. It doesn't even look like the same thing. I would be banded a heretic. You can't be saying stuff like that. I know outside these four walls I can't. I'd be branded as a heretic. I can't say this to some of my closest friends. I still keep them as friends, praying for them, hoping that they'll see the light. Verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are bold as Christians. Bold as a lion. Why? Because we've got God in us. We've got the fullness of God in us. We've got the glory that is so far superior to the glory of the Old Testament in us. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, say this, to this day, to this day, again, to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. When you read the old covenant, a veil comes down. A veil is read. Look here, when they read the old covenant, a veil comes down over them. To this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. In Christ, for the first time, you see clearly. In Christ, for the first time, you realize you're in a new covenant. In Christ, for the first time, you realize what the old covenant was and its purposes. But in Christ, you find out what you're supposed to be doing. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. To this day. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, a scripture that has been misquoted a million zillion times, taken right out of context. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So when people are running, jumping, and shouting, people are doing crazy stuff, yay, the Spirit of the Lord is there, and we've got freedom. Free to dance, free to shout, we've got the freedom. We've got the freedom. We've got the Spirit. And listen, people, that is not what it's saying. This scripture needs to be taken in the setting in which it's been written. The Spirit of the Lord brings freedom from Moses' law. The Spirit of the Lord is the new covenant ministry. The new covenant ministry. Where the Spirit is being ministered, there's freedom from the law of Moses. From the old covenant of bondage. So stand fast in the liberty or freedom in which Christ has set you free. And don't be entangled again with a spirit of bondage. That's what it's saying. And we who with unveiled faces, I don't even know if I can say this. If it wasn't in the book, I think I would just freak out if somebody tried to tell me this. We with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. The veil has been lifted, and each and every one of us is a reflection of God's glory. You are a reflection. You are not the glory, but you are a reflection of the glory.